Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to be in the book of Ezra, chapter 8 today. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for the privilege that we have to worship you, to sing praises to you, Lord God. You deserve every bit of it, Lord God. And so we just praise you in prayer right now. We give you glory and honor and praise, Lord. You're the creator of heaven and earth, the whole universe. You spoke in one word, universe, one word. And so we're just so thankful, Lord God, for your power. And not just for your power, but your omniscience, your all-knowing, Lord God. You're omnipresent, all-present. You're everywhere at once. And not only that, but as we put our faith in you, you live in us. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. Oh, God, you're so good. And you came and you died for us, Lord, and you cleansed us of our sins and you've made us pure, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. And Lord, we're going to go home and be with you forever one day. And the time is short and we want to take that time and be as effective as we possibly can in these mortal bodies, Lord God, that are filled with your Holy Spirit. Use us, God. Use our resources, Lord. Use everything that you have given us. And every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And so take all those good, perfect gifts that you've given us, Lord God, and may we just choose to use them for your glory, Lord God. Lord, multiply the loaves and the fish in our lives, Lord God. Take our inadequacies, Lord Jesus, and Lord, even our failings, and turn them around for your glory, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would take what the locusts have eaten away, Lord God, and restore it, Lord God, 100-fold, Lord, in our lives. And thank you that you're a God who does that. You redeem. You take back. And so we thank you for that, and we give it to you today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. So I think a lot of what we'll be, or some of what we'll be talking about today came out in the prayer, because that's my heart today, is that we'll take a look at these scriptures and understand that God has given us gifts and talents and time and resources and grace and faith and all of these things that come from God. And he has said, you are the steward of these things. And so there's a responsibility on our end to take those things that God's given us and to use them for his glory. But don't you feel inadequate? And I'm speaking for myself here, and I think I'm speaking for you, that sometimes we just fail miserably in this stewardship. If not in one area, then in another. When I was in college, it seemed like if I focused all my attention on one class, then the others would suffer. And so then I would focus on these, and then this one would suffer. And somehow God got me through it all. And I'm just so thankful for him and for how he takes our efforts and multiplies it and gives power to it and gives strength to it. But I think the key word here today is our efforts. Putting forth the effort, not sitting back and being lazy with the gifts God gives us. Not sitting back and being wasteful, I guess is what I'm saying. Hey, let's get in the scriptures on this. So we're in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra, you remember last time, is a skilled scribe in the Word of God and in the law of the Lord. And he and a group are coming from captivity in Babylon back to Israel. And Ezra has it on his heart to teach the Word of God to the people and to do it and to encourage others to do it. And so he's coming with a group, and they've been sanctioned by the king, King Artaxerxes, to do this. And they've been given gifts to do this, free will offerings from the noble people of Babylon. And so they're getting ready to go. They're gathered kind of at a rendezvous point, and they're ready to take that four-month journey back to the land. And so they fasted and they prayed, you remember, last time we studied, because there's bandits in the land. between where they are and where they need to go. There's an enemy in that territory, and they don't have an armed escort. So they're going to have to go through that land and need God's protection, because they're going with a fortune, as we're going to read here in the scriptures. So they're ready to go, and it says in verse 24, as they're at their rendezvous point, it says, "And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed them into their hand, 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold." And so this is a fortune. This would be the equivalent of millions of dollars by today's monies. One talent is about 20 grand. And so they start off with the 650 talents. You multiply that, and I think I ended up with almost $10 million, right, that they've got in by today's standards. And they're going unarmed through enemy, through lands of bandits. And so what's happening here is Ezra is separating this fortune out, and he's giving these leaders charge over this fortune. And he's saying, "Hey, this is for you. We're weighing it. Here's how much you have." And then we're going to find out in a second, when we get to Jerusalem, we're going to weigh it again. And we're going to make sure that what you have been given is what you have when you arrive. You are going to be given charge over this portion, this measure that we're giving you. And you're going to keep it, and you're going to watch it as we go on our journey. And then you're going to be held accountable for it when we arrive. And so that brings us to verse 28. "And I said to them, 'You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also.'" Holy means to be set apart, to be separate, to be, I can't think of the word, consecrated. Like a fork is something that is holy for a certain purpose. It's separated, it's consecrated. Its job is to, in its use, its purpose is to dig up the food to bring it to my mouth. And I'm very thankful for that consecration. And so that's what the fork does. And he's saying to these leaders and these priests, "You are holy to the Lord. You are separated, consecrated, set apart for a purpose that God has for you. And we too, as kings and priests of the Most High God, are set apart and holy. We're consecrated for a purpose. He's got a purpose for each one of us. And he's empowered us to accomplish that purpose in him. And it's done through him and through our relationship with him. And he's not only empowered us, but he's given us the resources to do what it is that he wants us to do. And sometimes we think we don't have the resources we need, but we do. All that we need to accomplish what his plan and purpose for our lives is has been given to us. It's been given to us. It's there. Thank you, Jesus. And more on this later. "So I said to them, 'You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers.'" So this is an important task, is what he's telling them. You're separated for this task. These articles are separated to the Lord. Take this job seriously. And so he says in verse 29, "Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord.
So the priests and the Levites receive the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. And so there's this charge that's given to them, and it comes along with a warning that when you get there, you're going to be held accountable for this. So take the job seriously and be watchful and keep these things. And then it says in verse 31, then we departed from the river of Ahava. That's time for the journey to begin. You can just picture them gathering their things and their little ones and all their possessions and getting on their camels and so forth and heading out towards the vast wilderness that's between them and their destination, Jerusalem and the Holy Land, the Promised Land. There was probably a great excitement, at least on that first day. Don't know what it was like a month in. But anyway, it's an exciting moment here as they depart from their rendezvous point to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. Ah, the favor of God. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. And so real quick explanation there, right, of this four-month-long journey. But Ezra here is just glorifying God for his protection from the enemy. And can you just picture yourself at the end? Right now, we're kind of on this journey. When we got born again, we went to the rendezvous point, so to speak. We went to the river and we got baptized. Amen. And we started on a journey. And it was a journey through enemy-occupied territory. And it was we're in it right now. And it's a journey, right, it's difficult. It's wilderness. That's where we're at now, this earth. Occupied by the enemy with difficult, troublesome things all around us as we see and as we experience. But God is here with us, and we have the Holy Spirit present with us to see us through and to protect us as we go along the way from the enemy. And so we can put our faith and our trust in him. And we talked about that last week, one way to do that, through prayer and through fasting and through seeking him and not giving in to the enemy and not giving in or believing his lies, but moving forward in faith through this land. And God's protection and his grace is there upon us as we are his children. And we'll come to the other side and we'll get to the destination. Oh, heaven, isn't it great to think about it? To get our eyes fixed on eternity, to remember that this world is passing away, that we are sojourners, we're just passing through, and that we're heading towards a destination, a city that's not made with hands, a new Jerusalem that's going to descend out of heaven, and that we are currently citizens of that place and that city. And we're just passing through, but we've been given a fortune. We've been given gifts by God. We've been given resources. And God is saying to us, hey, use those resources. Use them for my kingdom. Use those gifts that I've given you as you go through this land to invite other people to join the caravan, so to speak, to be a part of what we have, the grace that we have been shown, we reach out and extend that to others. The love that we have been given and that we dwell in, that surrounds us, we extend that to others. That's a great wealth, my friends, that we've been given, a great wealth. And so we keep it and we watch it and we share it with others. All right, let's go on to the next verse, verse 33. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. And so there's an accounting of what they have been given. And the Bible actually teaches us in Romans chapter 14 that we will give an account before God. We will give an account before God. Now, what that looks like completely, I don't know. Because I tell you, I need a lot of grace. and I'm pointing to the Jesus Christ and to His blood, right? But there will be an account of some kind for us as we stand before the Lord and we have a conversation with Him. And oh, we talk about what He's done in and through us, and we'll be rewarded for those things. But I want to be able to give a good account and say, God, what You've given me, that measure of faith, no matter how great or small, that measure, those gifts that You've given me, no matter how great or small, here's what I did with them, Lord, by Your grace and by Your mercy, giving an account. And so these guys are giving an account of what has been given to them. In verse 35, the children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And so I think, like us, these guys are coming into town. They're making an account for what they've been charged with, but they're also recognizing their own need for propitiation, for covering, for atonement of their sins. God, I'm not perfect, and I need Your grace. And so I'm going to be obedient to the law of Moses, and I'm going to sacrifice in faith as I look towards these animals to be the substitution and take the punishment that I deserve. And so they worship God in this way, and they give Him glory, and they humble themselves through this activity that foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. Verse 36, and they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God, because the king had given them such favor that he not only gifted them with all of this money to help them to do the activity of the Lord, but he also said that the local rulers were to also give towards this effort. And so God's good hand was upon them and blessed them in all of this. And so backing up to where we began in verse 24, that they separated 12 of the leaders of the priests to this task and gave them this treasure that they were to take with them. And so God gives us treasure and has separated us for a work, to do a work, and to just give ourselves to Him, right? It says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that given what He has done for us, given that He spilt His precious blood upon the cross for us, that we in return say, I belong to You, God. Here I am. All of me. Every part of me. I'm Your servant. I am Your servant. And then to begin to live for Him with our best efforts and by the power of His Holy Spirit and without making excuses for ourselves and saying, well, I'm this or I'm that or I can't do this or I can't do that. What is God telling us to do? That man that had the withered hand and came to the Lord. And the Lord said, Lord, I'm getting it mixed up now. Jesus said, if you are, anyway, the man was there with the withered hand and wanted healing. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And that man that was commanded to stretch out his hand did not have the ability to do it. And he could have come up with all kinds of excuses. Are you making fun of me? I can't. But instead, in faith, he just did the act and stretched out his hand and he was healed. And God says to us, do this or do that. You're my servant. And if we just sit there and come up with excuses, it's not going to happen. But if we believe God in faith and God says, do this work, talk to that person sitting there. My Holy Spirit's speaking to you now. I've given you a mouth. I've given you a treasure in this earthen vessel. And I want you to share it. And then, you know, we ignore the inability and the weakness and the excuses and just don't even think about it and just be obedient and stretch out our hand and watch God do a miracle as we just are obedient to the Lord. And that is what God's heart is for us, friends. Even when we can't remember all the details of the story. We get up and we just be obedient and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I am your servant and the power comes from you. And so I do it. And so he weighed out to them these treasures. And each was given a measure to watch and keep during the pilgrimage. They would give an account at the end of the journey, and God has made us stewards in this similar way. And so we are stewards of what God has given us. Let's talk about some of the things that God has given us that we are stewards of. We're stewards of our own selves. God has given us life. He knit us in the womb, the Bible says. And then we were born and went through that traumatic experience of birth. It was the most violent and traumatic experience of my life, and I'm really happy that I don't remember it. And so there we were born, and we were given the breath of life. We were given a soul, a body, and a spirit. And God says, I've given this to you, and now steward it. Take charge of this possession that I've given you. And take care of it. Take care of your body. Take care of your soul. And take care of your spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. And this is just one of many examples of being a good steward of our body, of ourself, of our body, soul, and spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And so as we would commit sexual immorality, then we're sinning against our own body and we're being poor stewards of what God has granted us. These living bodies and these souls and the spirit. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And stewards take care of things that are not their own. This fortune that was given to these priests to watch and care for as they travel to Jerusalem did not belong to them. They were going to have to give it up at the end of the journey, and we too do not even belong to ourselves, but we've been bought with a price. But God says, yes, that's mine, but I'm giving you stewardship over this. Be a good steward. Take care of what is mine, says God, and you are mine. Praise the Lord. And so we're to take care of these bodies that belong to the Lord. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so all of everything that we have, whether it be our body, our time, our material goods, our gifts and talents, all of it, it comes from the Lord and it belongs to Him. And He has given us stewardship of it. Another thing that belongs to the Lord, other than our own self, is our time. Our time belongs to Him, and He's given it to us, and it's a gift. and the time we have here on this earth in its present condition is a gift. And God wants us to use it and steward it responsibly. And so he says in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, thoughtfully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And so that is our charge with our time, to redeem the time, to buy it back. And I like that it says redeem, because I think all of us can look back and think of times in our lives, and maybe coming right up to this very moment, and we go, "Gosh, I've not been living for the Lord. I've not been spending my time in a way that's productive." You know, when you're at work and you're being paid to work for a certain amount of time or to do certain tasks, and then you get pulled away. Maybe you get into playing solitaire on the computer when you're supposed to be working. Or maybe, you know, I don't know, you know how it is. You get taught chatty with a coworker, and the chattiness goes beyond really what you know is acceptable. And it's not time that is spent being productive, but it's time just wasted, actually. Wasted time. And God says to us, let's not waste our time. You know, I remember, they used to call it, you know, www.com, right? Worldwide Waste of Time. And and sometimes that can be such truth. You know, sometimes I'll start scrolling on Facebook or something, and then I'll look at the clock and, gosh, 45 minutes have passed. An hour has passed. Maybe longer, if I were really honest, sometimes. And it was really a waste of time. Now, it doesn't have to be a waste of time, because maybe I can scroll on Facebook for 15 minutes and pray for people. You know? Maybe I can do that. And of course, I'm talking about all social media and how really we know. I mean, it's amazing that we know that they've designed the social media to pull us in and to get us addicted, to spend more time on it. And they're spending millions and millions of dollars to discover how they can pull us in and keep us in more and more and get those little releases of dopamine. Do you know what I'm talking about? The dopamine is that chemical inside of you that is released, that gives you pleasure and keeps you going in something. And when you see those likes and those loves and you're scrolling through, and, oh, I've got such and such many views and this and that, you know, you've getting these dopamine releases. And they know it, and they've studied these things, and they're using it to pull us in and to waste our time to bring them money. And so we've got to be careful of it. We've got to be watchful with how we spend our time, whether it be social media or something else. I used to spend a ton of time playing video games. Oh my goodness. Lots of, when I was in college, and Mario, you know. Had to beat the system, you know. And then before I know it, it's 1 a.m. And I'm like, oh, I better start my homework. What a waste of time that was. You know, total waste of time. And so, all things in moderation. I'm not here to condemn anybody for taking a break. Or you know, having some recreation. Oh man, we gotta pull back and sharpen the axe. You know what I'm saying? We've got to do that. But we've got to be careful not to make it the priority, not to make it the God in our lives, not to make it the thing that now we're spending all of our time, our money, our efforts, and our energies, relationships are suffering because I'm addicted to video games. I'm not talking to my spouse because I'm just scrolling Facebook all the time. you know, when things are suffering and it's no longer, recreation is no longer a thing that we do to pull back and to retreat for a moment, to be with the Lord and to just, you know, relax and get recharged so that we can go back and be productive. When it's no longer that, then it's a problem. When it becomes the thing that we live for, it becomes a god in our lives. And so God says, hey, steward your time. Be wise. Walk circumspectly. I think that of any time in history and in any place in the world, this is the most difficult place to do that and the most difficult time. And maybe you would agree, because we have so many distractions and it's so easy to get addicted to this pleasure and this distraction and that distraction. And if we were to sit back and say, how much of my day, and maybe this is a good thing to do, you know, excuse me, at the end of the day, is to assess what percent of my time was really used in productivity for the Lord, for my work, and were to work as unto the Lord. And maybe I need to begin to whittle away at that and make more of my time productive for Him. Praise the Lord. This is what His heart and His desire is for us. He has given us people. Some of us are parents, and we have children or grandchildren, and He's given us stewardship over those people. And He's given us stewardship. If you are an employer or a boss at work and you have employees, He's given you stewardship over those people. And so He wants us to take that seriously. We're to look out not only for our own interests, but also the interests of others. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you. And so, you know, this scripture is actually from the perspective of the person who has someone ruling over them. So if I'm a child, then my parents rule over me. If I'm a student, I have the teacher and the principal. If I'm a worker, I have my boss at work, right? We all have police officers and government officials who rule over us. And so there's that perspective. But there's also the perspective of if we are in that position of rulership and we have subordinates. If I'm a parent, I have children. I'm a steward of those children. If I'm a boss, I'm a steward of those employees. If I'm a pastor, I'm a steward of the flock. And so, coming from that perspective, here in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. We are watching out for the souls of our children. We are watching out for the souls of our employees, of our students, of our grandchildren, of all those that God has given us charge over. And we are to be good stewards. We're to watch out for their souls, listen, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so there is that direct application here that as subordinates, as children towards parents, as all of us towards police officers, that we're to do that with a certain attitude and a certain heart. And we're to do it faithfully and be obedient so that they can do their job with joy and not with grief. But whether they do it with joy or whether they do it with grief, they're going to be held accountable for that. Whether we do our job of being a good steward of the people that God has placed in our lives, whether we do it with joy or whether we have to do it with grief because we have rebellious children or we have rebellious employees and we have to lay down the hammer and be a little heavy-handed at times in love, we're going to give an account for that. And so let's do it. Let's be good stewards of what God gives us, whether it be ourselves, our time, other people. And of course, we can go on then to material goods, the substances that God gives us, that He wants us to be good stewards of this. And so let's take a look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And this is a parable that Jesus speaks of the unjust steward. And He's addressing stewardship and how we as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, His followers, are to be good stewards of all that He gives us, and in this case in particular, of the substance that He gives us. And so it says here, He also said to His disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. So rich people can have the luxury of just hiring someone to manage all of their property and their money, right? And so that's what this steward is for the rich man. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. He was squandering the goods. He was not spending the goods in order for the goods to be productive for the rich man, but instead it was wasteful spending. And so he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account for your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly or wisely. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." And so he's using an unbeliever and a poor steward who is told, "You're fired because you're not doing your job and you are not being a good steward." And so the guy thinks, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do when I'm out of work? I can't dig." For whatever reason, he couldn't dig. Maybe it was age. Maybe it was some other kind of disability or whatever, but I can't dig. Or maybe he's just lazy. Good point. And anyway, so he thinks, "I know what I do. I am going to befriend these people that owe my master money. I'm going to obligate them towards me because I'm going to do them a favor." And so he cuts their debts in half and receives very quickly what they owe, and makes friends with them so that when he's fired, he can knock on their door and say, "Hey, I need a place to stay for a while." And they're like, "Oh yeah, you did me this great favor. Yeah, come on in." And then he can go to the next door, you know, after that, and so forth, and be taken care of in this way. And so it was in a worldly way, it was a shrewd move. It was a worldly wise move to do this. And it was him thinking about, how can I take care of myself? And so Jesus is saying the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. There is a shrewdness that we're to have that is a spiritual shrewdness, that is a Christian shrewdness, that is wisdom in how to take the resources that God gives us and apply our mind and our mental energy and our actions into disseminating that in a way that will glorify God and will further the kingdom. And so he says in verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Be giving, have an open hand with what God gives us, the substance. That when you fail, when you run out, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Imagine the friends that we will have of those people that we've given to when we get to heaven. And they're so grateful because we were obedient to the Lord to do with our resources to glorify God in our giving. In verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know, God tends to give us stewardship of a little, and maybe it's physical and material. And then as we are faithful to be good stewards of what he's given us, he will expand that and give us more. And so that is what I want, is I want to grow in this stewardship of what God has given me. And as I do that, he will give me more. And that is what I want. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Ooh, the heavenly riches, the spiritual riches. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, and it all belongs to God. And so everything that we have is a matter of being faithful in what another man, what God has given us. Who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we're not to make mammon our God, money our God, but instead serve the Lord and do with our resources whatever he says. And I wish I could say it's cut and dry. And I could just tell you, here's the godly thing to do with your resources. Now, of course, yes, taking care of the poor, giving to the poor, having compassion on people is a good thing. But it's not always cut and dry like that. We really need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and do with our resources what it is that he's asking us to do. And let me give you an example of that from the scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is why I'm supposed to put markers, and I forgot to put one in this one. We're in Matthew 26 and verse 6. And this is about a week before Jesus is to be crucified. And it says in verse 6 of Matthew 26, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, after hearing this message about us being good stewards of all that God has given us, if we were in the room watching this woman come in with extremely expensive ointment and pour it on Jesus' head, what might we be thinking? This is poor stewardship. This is poor stewardship. Well, that's exactly what some of the disciples, and especially Judas Iscariot, was thinking. This is poor stewardship. And so it says in verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? This is wasteful. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And now we wait and see how is Jesus going to react to this? What is he going to say? Is he going to agree with them and say, yeah, this is poor stewardship of what God has given this woman? Or not? And this is what he says in verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. This was a good work. This taking of this super expensive ointment and pouring it out on the head of Jesus was a good work. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You know, the Apostle John said, if we were to write down everything that Jesus said and did, the world couldn't contain all the books. This little story made it in. And we're talking about it right now today here, a couple thousand years later, of this woman taking this costly ointment and pouring it out on the head of Jesus. And so we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit with our resources, because God might be showing us and speaking to our heart to do something for someone that may seem wasteful, but that will bless them immeasurably and bless the heart of God immeasurably. And I think, gentlemen, every time we buy our wife flowers, it's an example of that, where we might not think it's in the budget to be a blessing to somebody close to us in our lives, but for them to have that gift, right, blesses their heart. And so it's not a waste. And gifts to one another are not a waste. And I think that's an obvious statement, but it's just an example here that we can take the stewardship idea with our resources and go overboard with it as far as, oh, it's got to go to the poor and it's got to, you know, and when God is saying, no, listen to my Holy Spirit, because sometimes I just want you to bless someone. And so this was important because, you know, this was the only time Jesus was anointed for his burial. Because you remember that it was Joseph of Arimathea, and it was Nicodemus who got together and got a bunch of spices together. But then it was the Sabbath, and they couldn't anoint Jesus with the spices. And so the women came early in the morning on the third day after the Sabbath to anoint Jesus with the spices, but he had risen from the dead. And so she was doing this work, and it had significance. She was anointing him for his burial. And this was the only time that that would happen, and she, of all people, was chosen by God for this work, to anoint his son for his ministry of death for us. And so we just don't always see into what's happening in the spiritual and the significance of it, but we've got to listen and be attentive to the Holy Spirit. The children of God aren't led by the flesh, but we're led by the Holy Spirit. That's who we're led by. And the God has a different economy than we have. And so our perspective sometimes of how we should spend our money in what way and in how much and all of this can be tainted by the world and the world's expectations and what the world dictates. And we've got to just tune in to the Lord. Have you ever seen my dad do this? Check in with headquarters. Get your antennas up and listen to the Lord and to what he's saying. And that's what we need to do. And that's how we can be good stewards. And I know that the flesh just cries against this because we want formulas, right? We look at like at healings. We want someone to tell us what's the formula for being healed, you know, by God. Do I approach, you know, just
do the oil in just the right way.
You got it! That's it! You did it just right! You're healed! But we look in the Bible, and there's no formula. Jesus did it in all kinds of different ways. And it's just, it's all being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And there's no pat answers. It's just, listen to God. Are you playing video games and God's speaking to your heart and His Holy Spirit saying, there's a better way to spend this time right now? Then listen. Listen. And that could be true of everything. Any hobby, any of it. Anything that we do for the Lord. Any time we spend, any money we spend, anything, it belongs to Him. And He wants to use it for His glory. But we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listen. Listen to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, really what this comes down to is relationship. Because we can be given a set of laws, regulations, statutes that says do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And we could just try and follow them as best we can. But then we're missing something, Lord. And so the heart of all of it is love. It's love. And it's relationship. And so, God, I guess today my prayer and my heart for myself and for my brothers and my sisters is that we would all develop our relationship with You, to learn to discern Your voice and to learn to know, what is it You're saying, Lord? How do You want me to take these gifts and these talents and these resources that You've given me and to use them for Your glory and for Your kingdom, Lord God? And we know there's many more gifts that we could have talked about today that You've given us. But Lord God, I think we just need to hear from You, Lord. We just need to be close to You. We need to be led by Your Holy Spirit in these last days and in this culture that glorifies materialism, that glorifies self-pleasure, and all of these things. And we're pulled this way and that way, and we're told this and that, and here's what you should do, and here's what you shouldn't do. But we need to hear from You, God. And we know it starts with Your Word, and we're thankful for that. But then it reaches a point where we've got to hear specifically, Lord, do You want us to take this costly oil, really, and pour it out on someone's head? Because that's Your purpose and Your plan, and that's the best thing we can do in Your kingdom. So God, teach us, Lord. God, draw near to us. God, speak to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, teach us to be quiet before You and to listen and to obey. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. If you're here today and you've not yet received the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, we don't want you to leave here today without doing that. And so put your trust in Him for salvation. Amen. He is so good, and anyone who comes to Him, He will in no way cast out. Hallelujah. God bless you guys this week. The prayer room's open for you. I'll be here up front to pray with you if you need prayer for anything, healing, anything you want. You haven't been baptized in the Spirit. Let's pray for you for that. Let's pray that God will just empower you. And I just pray right now, Lord, bless each one here, Lord. Your children, give them a great week, Lord. Fill them with Your love, with Your grace, with Your peace, Lord God, and all that is You. With Your power, Lord, to love the world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everybody.